This morning's First Testament lesson and reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. You may follow along and with the reading on page 670 of your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who made it, who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. We turn our attention now to a passage, a short piece out of the book of Acts. Just to set the stage, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written by the same person, by Luke. Luke tells the story of Jesus, Acts, the story of the early church. And so we find ourselves with the Apostle Paul and Silas and several of their companions. And they have been in Asia, and now they're setting out on a new part of their journey. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord. It was a call from God. Paul and his friends had been traveling around Asia, and they had been preaching and teaching and attempting to establish churches, and things had been going, well, okay, not that great. And then one night, Paul has a vision. And the scriptures describe it as the vision of a man of Macedonia who says, "Come over, we need to hear the good news of Jesus." So they got excited and they found a ship, and that's the part we read about where they go from city to city and they end up in Philippi, a center of power and commerce. Now they knew this wasn't going to be easy going because this was truly a Greek-Roman city. And the Greek and Roman religion thought that resurrection was an absurd idea. And so even trying to tell people about resurrection was going to be hard. But what was going to be even harder was telling people that they should follow a Messiah who had been crucified as an enemy of Rome. And Philippi is a city that was established for retired Roman soldiers. So these soldiers had retired from all over the empire, and they had come to Philippi to live, and now they're supposed to believe in this Messiah who'd been killed by their friends for being a rebel. Even so, Paul and Silas and the rest of them sort of hung out in the city, saw how things were going, and then on the Sabbath, this is the Jewish Sabbath, they head down to the river. Because they believe at the river there is going to be a place of prayer. In other words, a synagogue. Because the way Paul normally went about starting a church is he would find Jews in the city and then talk to them about Jesus as the one who fulfilled all of the prophecies and was the Jewish Messiah. And then once he'd sort of established a beachhead among the Jewish people, he would then move over into the Gentile community. So he gets to the river, and guess what? There is not a single Jewish man there. And a synagogue, by the way, only took 10 Jewish men to establish. There aren't even 10 Jewish men in the entire city, and none of them down by the river. So you can imagine, they must have been somewhat crestfallen. But God, being God, does the thing God always does. God put the right woman in the right place at the right time. And what I mean by that is, Lydia was down by the river. And Lydia was a worshiper of God. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Greek, and yet somehow she had come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when Paul shows up, and there are no men, you can just sort of imagine, he's like, well, I'll talk to the women. And yet here is Lydia, waiting to hear this message that Paul has to offer. And not only does she hear it, but God opens her heart and she believes in Jesus as the Messiah. And then she and her entire household are baptized. And then after they're baptized, she says, hey guys, you have no place to stay. Why don't you come live at my house? I mean, think about that. Here is this single woman, wealthy, an entrepreneur, connected with the most powerful people in the empire because she is a seller of purple cloth, and she is Paul's first convert in Europe. God put the right woman in the right place at the right time. But this shouldn't have surprised Paul at all. Because in some ways, the entire history of the New Testament, the entire story, is one of God putting the right women in the right place at the right time. So we're going to take a quick romp through the New Testament here and see how this works. So, we begin with the most famous woman of the New Testament, who is? Mary. Thank you very much. So God understands that for the salvation of humanity, God's only Son, Jesus, needs to become incarnate, enfleshed as one of us. And so he calls out to this young, teenage, unwed woman and says, Mary, I need you. I need your help to be the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of God. And Mary agrees. This is risky business. She's not married. It's a small community. Everything could go wrong. And yet God chooses her as the right woman in the right place at the right time. And then after Jesus begins his ministry, he grows up, He goes out, he starts his ministry. Have you ever asked yourself how he paid for 3 years of traveling all over Judea and Palestine? I don't know, maybe as a kid I thought, well, maybe they had bake sales, or, you know, maybe the, every place they went, they had potluck suppers. His ministry occurred because women paid for it. The Gospel of Luke tells us that there were three women, Joanna, Susanna, and Mary Magdalene, who out of their wealth, out of their own purses, they paid for Jesus and his disciples to spend 3 years on the road. Jesus and his disciples didn't have to beg. They didn't have to borrow. Here are these women, the right women at the right place at the right time, who supported Jesus' ministry. Chances are it might not have happened without them. And then you come to the crucifixion. The men are hiding. They're petrified. They are afraid that they will be arrested and crucified like Jesus. And so who is at the foot of the cross? It's the women. Jesus' mother, Mary, the other Mary. They are there to witness, to be present, to support her son, their friend, as he dies. They're the witnesses to his death. And then on Easter morning again, who shows up at the tomb? Not the men. It is the women. They come risking their lives again to anoint his body, to prepare it for the final burial. These women who go, they hear the good news, they see Jesus, they rush back to the disciples to tell them that Jesus is alive. And one of the things the church has done, if they've said, you know who the first apostle is? Wasn't Peter, wasn't Paul. It was Mary coming back from the tomb. First apostle was a woman. The right woman at the right place at the right time. And then you get Lydia. Lydia that God puts in that place to essentially establish and support Paul and Silas and the others as they begin their witness to Macedonia and to Europe. And if you read Paul's letters, there are women all over the place. There's Junia, who Paul calls an apostle with all the other apostles. There are women deacons. There's Priscilla and Aquila, who started one of the first house churches. And notice it's not Aquila the man and Priscilla the woman, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Co-pastors, co-leaders, the right woman in the right place at the right time. And it didn't just stop with the early church. Now, I realize that for probably 1,500 years or more, women were excluded from any sort of leadership role within the church. And that's the Roman church, and that is the Reformed church and the Protestant church. But something interesting happened in the Presbyterian church. In 1875, there was this uppity woman named Sarah Foster Hannah, who kept telling all of the male leaders of the Presbyterian church, you need to go and do missions. You need to do home missions. You need to do foreign missions. You need to do something because you're not doing anything. So they said, okay, you come and address the General Assembly. And in 1875, she was the first woman ever to come to the General Assembly. And she talked to them about the fact they needed to get their act together. And they said, fine, go and do it. She was the right woman at the right place at the right time because she started a women's missionary movement that began to spread from church to church. And within 10 years, there were hundreds and hundreds of these women's associations that were giving money for missionaries. And there were, at that point, 10 years later in 1885, there were 53 women missionaries. that we're doing home missions in the West, that we're doing missions overseas. And that call, having the right women in the right place at the right time, continued. And it continued, as Kim read earlier, here in the life of our church. And let me say, for all of the women who have participated in Presbyterian Women and have participated in, how many of you participate, and I meant to, in the rummage sale in any way, let me see the hands. All right. So women and all of you guy hangers on. Since they started keeping records, I think sometime late 50s or early 60s, the rummage sales of the Presbyterian Women have raised $2.23 million for missions. The right women in the right place at the right time. Now, as Kim said, the official organization is drawing to a close. Just times change. No more official PW, no more rummage sales. But this doesn't mean that God still doesn't put the right women in the right place at the right time. Our foster care coalition is around because God put the right woman in the right place at the right time in the Reverend Kate Thorison. And this is now dozens and dozens of these groups all over the state. It doesn't mean that God doesn't put the right woman in the right place at the right time, because both our adult and children's and youth education are led by the right women at the right place at the right time. Our Alcott ministry, Kathy Nyberg, is because God put the right woman, and Stephanie Coomer put the right women in the right place at the right time to make this an incredible ministry. That God took Reverend Joanne Blair and Cindy Burton, our DCE, and called them to lead what I consider to be probably the nation's premier inclusion program in any church. The right women at the right place at the right time. And God continues to do it. God calls women as deacons and as elders, both teaching elders and ruling elders. God calls women to ministries in this church and around the world. And so on this day, I don't want us to see this as a day simply to say goodbye to the official organization and to the rummage sale, but to once again affirm that this world, this church, is a better place because God continues to call the right women in the right place at the right time. So let me ask you, how many of you have ever in your life had a woman who impacted you, who was there, the right woman at the right place at the right time? How many of you have ever had? So here's what I challenge you to do. If those women are still alive, whether it is a parent or a sister or a mentor or a pastor, to send them a note today and thank them for being that right woman at the right place at the right time. And if they're not, to give thanks to God that God put that woman in your life. So that's my challenge. Give thanks to God and thanks to those women who have been in the right place at the right time to help make you person that you are. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all of the women and the men who have touched our lives and helped to guide our faith. We ask that you would continue to use us to be those people in the right place at the right time, that all might know of your deep and your profound love. In Christ's name, amen.